about presents, and I like to have some fun as we talk. And Jesus created me that way. He's a creator. So just go with me on this one, okay? All right? Here we go. Yeah. Lord, you are my prize lady for when the time comes. You will know. All right? So here we go. We're going to start off with a little game. I lost my clicker. That was the first game. I won. Okay. Give me a prize. I shall eat a cupcake later. All right. So here's the little game that we're going to start off with this morning. It's called like or dislike game. So if you like it, your arms are going to go up in the air, okay? If you dislike it, you're just going to kind of fold your arms like this. And if you have no opinion at all, or you're just like, this is so silly, I wish I never would have woke up this morning, you're just going to keep your hands like this. You might not have any opinion at all about what I'm going to ask you. All right, so here we go. Classical music. Woo! Woo! Really? Okay, yes. Okay. I guess I'll do this. I wanted to do this, but to fight the crowd, I shan't. All right. Fishing.
Yes!
Really? Okay, all right. Well, this side, except one, is going fishing with this side. Country music.
Oh,
gosh. Bowling. Facebook. And some of you are going, what's Facebook? All right. Slot machines. Woo! I got to go up on that one. I love them. Watching baseball. There's a big, yeah. Okay, demolition derbies. A couple, all right, that who will admit it. Taxes. Tax returns. Okay. Summer vacations.
Woo!
Okay. Knitting. Okay. Football. Okay, Mary, okay. Scrapbooking. Scrapbooky. Oh, put your hands down. Spam, as not the mail, the food. Okay, no. Okay, all right. We can say the same things, but we're all going to have different opinions of what we like or what we like to do. We could watch the same movie. We could hear the same music. We can do the same hobby. And I might go away saying, that was the best experience of my life. And you might go away saying, oh, that was just awful. I hated that. We can watch the same movie and come away with a different meaning. Like, I think what they were trying to say there was this. And you'd be like, I was watching that same movie, and I think what they were trying to say was this. We can read a book and say, oh, that character was a hero. Another person can say, that character was a lunatic. You know, we can have all different ideas of what we do, including art. Art is the same way. We can look at a picture and think we know what the artist meant or what the artist was trying to draw, but we don't know for sure. So let's look at a picture. What do you see in this picture?
Halloween.
Candace, what? Halloween, okay. I never saw that, but yeah, okay, Candace.
Love?
Oh, you see love. Oh, yeah, yeah. They're actually brother and sister. No, I was just joking. Robert, what do you see?
I see a fetus.
You see a fetus? You see a baby somewhere in that picture, right? See the
little
feces
and the thumb? Okay.
I see a heart.
Oh,
my.
Oh, so it's in the heart?
Yes,
in the middle?
Directly above them.
Directly somewhere in the. Oh, okay. Yeah, I see the heart. Yeah, okay. All right. Okay, so there's
the Easter Bunny.
Or the Easter Bunny. Hey, it's up for interpretation, right? What do you see, Gloria?
Serenity.
Oh, she's named it. Serenity, I love that. Okay, here's the next one. What do you see in this one?
A man.
A man. You see love, you see a man. Robert? You see a face? Okay, okay. There's like the eye of underneath the bridge and the coat makes the nose. Okay, anybody else see anything else?
Tree.
Okay, here's the next one. An ink blot. Yeah, it looks like an ink blot. There actually is, there is a picture in that. What do you see? Abstract art. Okay.
Oh, there's a woman.
Some would call it a woman.
Well, no, the eye is up at the top of it.
Okay.
With her chin coming out.
Possibly. Any other guesses?
No.
It's actually a cow.
Oh, no.
Or a woman. But it's very hard to see. But this is an eye. This is the nose coming down, and those are the ears. Thank you, Linda. Okay, yeah, okay, all right. There's a cow there. Eureka, yes. So, all right. So we talked about likes that we have, different things that we enjoy, some things that we don't enjoy. We talked about movies and books or songs or artwork. The only person that really knows what this artwork was supposed to be is its creator. It's originator. That's the only person that for sure can say, this is what I meant when I drew this. This is what I was hiding in this picture when I made this happen. The only single person that really knows is its originator. And it's the same thing with this picture, all right? They say a picture paints 1,000 words. This is my son, okay, at the age of 4. And this picture, you may guess what happened to him. He's in timeout. For those of you who know him, that's a very plausible guess. Okay, he's on timeout. You may say he's a Western cowboy in jail for some reason, or you might just say he's playing around. But you don't know the circumstances of this picture unless you know what happened beforehand.
That's a halo.
And that's a halo, yeah. Obviously, you don't know the circumstances of what this was before it happened. We can't tell. We'd have to go back in time, and I'd have to explain to you how Peyton ended up in jail. Same with this, the empty tomb. We can look at the empty tomb of Christ, and we can make a conclusion about it. We can draw a reference to it. We can say we think we know why it happened, but unless we go back to its originator, unless we go back to its source, unless we figure out why in the world it had to lead up to this, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we're going to miss something. We have to go back to what it was all about, what the Creator had in mind for this event. Because if we don't go back to that, we may miss something. And this event in history has changed the world. It has changed the world. And why it's changed the world? We're going to determine today with a little game that I've made up. Resurrection Sunday, spin the square, all right? Those of you who don't think the square spins, it does. So what you're going to do is you're going to offer to spin the square, okay? And when you spin the square, it's going to land on something. If you land on the right thing, you win, and you will go home with a cupcake. All right, so who would like to spin the first square? Okay, Linda. Wait. Spin it. Wait. There you go. That was a spinning sound, all right? All right, ready to spin it? Here we go. What did you land on? Oh, all right. So we're going back in time to determine why the resurrection was such a major part of our faith. So we go back to here, the creation. Good job. Linda gets a cupcake because she landed on creation. All right. So here it is, the beginning of the world. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:31a says, then God looked over all that he had made, and he saw that it was very good. So our God created this unbelievable, beautiful world. Now, it does not look like it does right now today, because we have pollution, and we have dirty water, and we have garbage, and we have all sorts of stuff that has kind of dirtied up God's beautiful world. But if you've traveled and you've seen places, you know that this world is still very, very gorgeous. Like, besides Buffalo, New York, tell me someplace beautiful. I can say that because I'm from there. Robert. Oh, sweetheart, thank you. Okay, that's where my dad's from. All right, Niagara Falls is beautiful. Where's someplace else that's beautiful? Grand Canyon, that's beautiful. Wisconsin, yeah, they get a bad rap, but they are beautiful, yeah. They have a river there that's lovely this time of year. Yeah. All right, so beautiful places, but I want you to picture what God had in mind from the beginning was just gorgeous. It was just perfect. It had no flaws. It didn't have any bad smells. It was just lush and gorgeous and unbelievable. And he created this world. And he created the animals. And he created everything in it. And then this happen? Who wants to spin the wheel for me? Let me get my sound effects going, though. Bernice, you want to spin? All right, spin it. Spin the square. Here we go. It's coming. That's a powerful spin. Good job. Let's see where you landed. There we go. All right. Ooh. The contemporary version of Adam and Eve, okay? So, that's a reality show. It's coming out on Fox. Okay. All right. So after God created this beautiful world, the same day, on the sixth day that he created animals, he filled this world with his people. He created people, and this is what the Bible says, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created human beings in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. He made them. On the sixth day, he created people. Now, when it says that God made them in his own image, it doesn't mean that we look like God, because God does not have this physical body. This means that he made us to be able to have a relationship with him, a connection with him, unlike with the animals. The animals couldn't connect with God. But he said, I made you in a way in my image so that we could have this going on with each other. We can have this connection. What does that tell us about people then? Every person deserves respect. Every person is valuable. Life is precious and valuable. So God made that beautiful picture that you saw there with Adam and Eve. So we're going to keep going now. We got a beautiful world. We got beautiful people. Who wants to spin the wheel? Ope, give it a spin. Wait, let me get all set up. Give me a spin. She might win. We'll see. I need a big spin, all right? Big spin. Go ahead. Good, Ope. All right. Oh, yeah, you landed on the right one. Okay, this is Adam and Eve talking to a guy. They want to lease a new apartment. Well, yes, we were evicted from our last place, but there's a good explanation for that. So God, in this perfect world with these people he made in his image to have this relationship with him, they mess up. God gives them a rule. You can't eat from this tree. You can't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You just can't. You got all of this that you can have, but you can't do this one. A serpent comes into the garden and convinces Eve, yeah, you know what? If you do that, you're going to be more like God. Oh, I want that. That would be great. I would like to be more powerful, be more something. She eats it. Adam eats it. And sin comes into the world. This perfect relationship God had established with his people is broken. Now there's sin, and sin leads to death. Something went wrong. And Adam and Eve now realize they're naked. Whoa, we're naked. They run and hide. They realize they're ashamed. They feel guilt. And when God comes looking for them, they're hiding. You ever kind of been there? You've done something. You feel ashamed about it. You wish you hadn't done it. And all of a sudden, you know, that time when you want to go to church or you want to pray to God, you feel ashamed. Does he want to see me? Does he want to hear from me? That was what was going on with Adam and Eve. They were ashamed that they had broken this relationship with God. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. See, this wasn't how God planned it to be. He did not want this. He wanted this relationship with his people that would be for eternity in the world that he had created for him. But it got messed up. But it doesn't end there. Let's spin. Okay, who would like to spin? Candace, you ready? Big spin, all right? Big spin, because it has to go around twice. Here we go. Where'd you land? Oh, that's beautiful. Okay. All right, so now, as part of God's law and instructions, there had to be something that took the penalty for these sins. And that's where you hear all this stuff about sacrifices. Sacrifices were introduced as part of God's law. Something had to pay the price for the sin that was happening. So what they would do back in the time when God was traveling with his people, there was a tabernacle built, and that's where God's presence would be. And there would be an altar there in the entranceway to the tabernacle, and there would be a priest appointed. And the priest would sacrifice the animals for the atonement of the sins of the family so that they would have a connection with God, so that they can go before, not into the holies of holies where God's presence was kept, but they could have a relationship keep going with God. It was kind of a temporary fix. There had to be some type of shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says this, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood, for without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness." Now, they came and gave other sacrifices, maybe a sacrifice for a sacrifice for Thanksgiving. Like, God had given them so much crops and so much stuff, and then they gave some to God. They burnt some grain offerings to him. They gave him some of their livestock. It was a thank you. Or if they made a vow to God, "God, I make this vow today and on this day. I'm going to live my life this way. I'm going to dedicate my child to you. I'm going to live my life serving you," and they would give a sacrifice. But a lot of sacrifices that happened at that point were coming to atone for their sins, to make up for the wrongdoings that they had done, because Adam wasn't the only person who sinned. We sin, everybody sinned, and they had to have this atonement for their sins. Hebrews 5:1 says this, "Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins." So there was this go-between. Now, the animals that they brought to be sacrificed, or the grains that they came, were not bad animals or bad grains. They didn't like pick the weakest one out of the lot and take it and be like, "Well, I'll just use this as a sacrifice because, you know, I don't really want it. And, you know, it's half dead anyways, you know, and this way my sins are covered." The sacrifices that was demanded, it was very specific, was something pure and unblemished, a perfect sacrifice. It couldn't just be what you didn't want. It had to be something that actually took on the consequence for what the sin was. It was an innocent animal who was going to be slain so that their blood would cover up the sins of your family. So years go by, and God's people are offering sacrifices, and they kind of had this topsy-turvy relationship. Sometimes God's people were, like, loving him and following him, and they were being blessed like crazy. And sometimes God's people were, like, looking all over the place. "Oh, what's that nation doing? Oh, I'm gonna worship that pole, or I'm gonna worship that snake, and oh, who are you serving? Yeah, I'm gonna serve that God right now." So they were like this all the time, looking all over, what are you doing? And they got messed up. And the times that they weren't following God, their lives were messed up. We do that, don't we? We turn our heads, we start looking. That looks easier to do. That looks very fun. Yeah, I give 2 out of my 5 years of college to that, you know? "Oh, that looks fun. Oh, I'm going to try that." You know, we get confused. We start to stray. We go a different way. And then God pulls us back to him. But during that time, sometimes they're offering sacrifices to God for their forgiveness, and sometimes they weren't. But it was still part of the law. Let's spin the square. You ready to spin? All right, let's go. All right. All right, here we go. I'm going to get you a really good one, so give a really good spin. Go, spin it. Oh, 2 spins. All right, you're feisty. Okay, all right, here we go. Oh. So this is what was going on. God's people had messed up. They were offering sacrifices to God, and then God had to come up with a more eternal plan for handling the sin problem. So Matthew 1:21 says this, "And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus." Jesus means the Lord saves, "for he will save his people from their sins." So God's eternal solution arrives. He's here, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is God become flesh to live among his people. Oh, no. Let's go back. Okay, let's go back. I missed a previous. Thank you. I'm going to do it again. Previous, all right. So John 1:14 says this. I thought I had it in there. "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." The moment Christ's birth occurs here on earth, it's a part of God's plan for fixing this problem of sin between him and his people. He says, "I got to get this right, because you're over here and I'm over here, and we're doing these sacrifices in between, but something's got to happen to get us together." So this starts God's plan. All right, who's ready to spin? Robert, you ready to spin? Big spin, Robert. All right, hold on. Oh, nay. Okay, keep going. Here we go. Good, Robert. What'd you land on? Oh. There, you landed. Good. Sorry. Stop spinning, Robert. Okay, all right. All right. So remember when I talked about that these animals that came to be sacrificed, they were the perfect animals, the unblemished animals, the animals without sickness, or they could run well. They were beautiful, perfect animals. Well, Jesus came, and he lived his life beautifully and perfectly. The Bible says that he went into the wilderness, Matthew 4, 1 through 2. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and became very hungry. So during these 40 days and 40 nights, Satan threw on our Lord every stinking form of temptation there's possible. Think of what tempts you and multiply it by, this is actual a math equation, 4.2 times 10, 4,000, okay? Multiply it by that and know that that's what our Lord faced. He faced every, and you're like, oh yeah, but he didn't have the temptation today. He faced every temptation you can think of. And he passed 100%. No sin, no shame, no guilt. You say, yeah, he's God. But you know what? Jesus was God and he was man. He came down 100% man and faced the same temptations you and I do. All they had to do in that wilderness there was take me to the Old Country Buffet and I would have failed. They just had to say old and I would have been there. You know, he faced every temptation and passed. He lived this roughly 33 years on earth and never once sinned. Not once. He became the perfect sacrifice. John 1:14, that was the verse I was looking for, so let's go skip it. Okay, so here we go. Let's spin the resurrection square. Who's with me on this one? Robert, you can't spin twice. Porsche, oh, Kristen, you want to spin?
Sure.
Let's spin. Okay, all right, here we go. Good spin, Kristen. All right, here we go. Now, this is the part of the story we get sad about. This is the part of God's plan we don't care for. We don't like this part of the plan. But this part is where Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, is sacrificed for all those sins. And Jesus tells his disciples these words months before he died. John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. He knew what he was doing. Now the Romans and the Jewish priests who hated Jesus, they thought this crucifixion thing, was going to be fantastic. Here's this guy blaspheming against God. He thinks he says that he can destroy the temple and rebuild it. He says he's the Son of God. They think they are killing him as a punishment. But Jesus knows he is dying for a much greater plan than that. Romans 5:18-19 says this. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. So Jesus here is the solution. He's the solution to the problem that started way back with Adam and Eve's first sin. He will be the final sacrifice. The final sacrifice to be made to atone not just for sins of 100 years ago, but the sins of today and the sins that we're going to commit tomorrow and the next day and the next day. He was the once and for all perfect sacrifice. He did it. It was done. In the final hours that Christ was hanging on the cross, Jerusalem experiences something unnatural. At noon, darkness hits. It's not an eclipse. It's nothing of a cloudy day covering the sun. It's darkness. As he hangs on the cross, darkness comes. Till 3 o'clock when he dies. An earthquake shakes the land. It's reported that during that time, spirits came up from graves and were seen by the people in Jerusalem. Now, if you are a believer in Jesus at this time, you're freaked out. But if you're not a believer at this time and you're crucifying this guy at the cross, you're really freaked out because there's darkness and there's earthquake and there's like heavenly bodies floating around. And when this happens, the Roman officer at the grave says this, "This man truly was the Son of God." Okay. The last thing the religious leaders at the time want is people saying, "Whoa, you guys messed up. That really was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And we just killed him. Like, publicly humiliated killed him. And all this unnatural stuff is happening. And they're freaked out." So Joseph of Arimathea, the Bible tells us, was a follower of Jesus. And he asked Pilate, who was the Roman governor at the time, that he wanted to take Jesus' body and prepare it well for burial. Give him a really nice burial. And he had a grave. It was the Bible calls it a rich man's grave. It was carved in stone. And he wanted to have Jesus laid in that. And Pilate okayed for him to take the body and to give him a proper burial. Could have been something that looked something like this. It was carved inside of a mountain of stone. There was a huge rock that was on a track that they would roll it in front of so that people wouldn't, these were rich man graves, so it wouldn't come in and try to plunder the stuff inside the grave. So it was something that people couldn't move easily. And that's something what most likely Jesus was placed into. So after this happens and Jesus dies and Jesus is put into the grave, the leading priests and the Pharisees, the rulers at the time, they go to Pilate because they want to cover their tracks. And they say this, Matthew 27, 63 through 66. They told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver, you know, let's keep the story straight. That guy's a liar, you know, he's not the Messiah. Once said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise from the dead.' We remember him saying that. So we request that you seal the tomb," and how they do that, would they put wax on the back of it, so really stick the rock to the rock. "We seal the tomb until the third day. This will prevent the disciples from coming and stealing his body and telling everyone he's raised from the dead. If that happens, we'd really be worse off than we were at first." Yeah, no kidding, right? Okay, so they're saying we got to cover our tracks because we've claimed that this guy's a liar. We've put him to death, and he said he's going to rise from the grave 3 days later, and we just want to cover our tracks and make sure, you know, those crazy disciples, they might come, try to steal the body and say he rose from the grave. So Pilate says, okay, I'll even give you guards. Take it, put guards in front of it, seal it as best you can. Let's not take any chances, okay? Let's keep going. This is our last spins. Last, Portia, you want it? All right, last spin. This has to be a good one, Portia. That's why I'm pausing for dramatic effect. Here it comes. Oh, yeah. Tick, 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 tick. Good job, Portia. All right. So as you know, it happens. That's why we're here for Easter Sunday. Jesus did not stay in the grave. His body was gone. Matthew 27:1-7 says this. "Early on Sunday morning, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was an earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the woman. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead, just as he said would happen.'" Oh, don't look yet. Don't look yet. Okay, there we go. Okay, all right. So the Old Testament scriptures, the parchment that these scholars have been reading, predicted that these events would happen. Jesus told his disciples how it was going to go down, and it all happened precisely as planned. The grave could not hold him. Death could not contain him. His plan could not be thwarted. Now, Jesus didn't just come back. You know, he didn't just go into the grave and then rise himself from the dead and then go away and disappear. He was seen by over 500 people, historically backed up, written not just in Bibles, documents of the Bible, but historical documents back this up. He spoke with people. He ate with people. He taught with people. He loved on people. He did life with them again, even if it was for a short time. And this is key, because no other religion, no other prophet, no other God has been able to do something like this, has been able to die a sacrificial death like that and raise himself from the grave. That's power that's unheard of, and it has not been copied. So why is this so important? Why did they want to pretend Jesus' body was stolen? Because they wanted people to think this was a lie rather than the truth. And how can you argue a man brings himself back to life? You just can't. So they were sticking with the story that the disciples stole the body. But if you remember, the disciples, as soon as Jesus was arrested, kind of took off. They didn't seem like the brave type to come and, like, do some all-out attack, some Roman guards, you know, steal a body from a tomb and then hide it forever because the body's never been found. These weren't that type of disciples. And you forget this sometimes, and people forget this, that after Jesus was rose from the grave and then he ascended to heaven, the disciples went crazy. They went everywhere telling people about this risen Lord. I mean, they went everywhere, to everyone. Is that a message they'd want to share if they knew they were hiding this big secret that they stole Jesus' body? You kidding me? They would have dissipated and hope, oh, I hope this dies down and we'll just start living our lives as fishermen again. No way, no how. This is actually Peter. If you remember Peter, he denied Jesus just weeks before this. And now this is him talking. People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him. As you well know, they saw all the miracles that Jesus did. But God knew that what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out. When Jesus was betrayed with the help of the lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. So this is Peter. This does not sound like a man who's hiding a body. This does not sound like a man who knows that Jesus is alive and he really didn't come back to life. This is Jesus standing before thousands of people proclaiming that Jesus has risen. And 3,000 people that day accepted Jesus Christ as Savior when Peter said those words. So when you look at this picture, what do you see? A, do you see a good teacher and a helper who got into some trouble with the law? B, do you see a liar who tried to make himself into a god? C, do you see a lunatic who thought he was God, but he was just mistaken? Or D, do you see a Savior who came to restore the relationship between God and man once and for all? You guys and me and the world, we can try to interpret that story all we want, but there's only one interpretation for it. And we have to go back to the Creator. Just like when we played that spin square resurrection game, we have to go back to the beginning, why this all makes sense. Why it makes sense that he was willing to give his life. Why it makes sense that he knew no sin. Why it makes sense he had the power to conquer the grave. And the only interpretation for this story is God reconciled, reconnected his people to himself through the blood of his son. That's the interpretation. There's room for no other, none at all. Now, this story is meant to be acted upon because it went through way too much trouble to just be a story, a true story at that, but it's meant to be acted upon. This power of the resurrection, this power of Jesus taking on, giving his blood so that we can have a relationship with him is meant to be acted upon. Ephesians 1, 19 through 20 says this, I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. That's resurrection power. It was powerful back then, and it's powerful today. So you have three choices to take with this Easter story. One, you can kind of put it in your back pocket. You can say, oh, it's a good story. You know, Jesus did a lot of cool stuff. He's a great man. I believe he rose from the grave, but I'm just going to leave it there. That's a choice. Two, you can claim it. You can say, I accept that forgiveness. I thank you, Jesus, for making a way that I can be connected with you. And not only am I going to have that eternal life with you forever, I'm going to live that way on earth right now. That means, you know, that problem I'm having, that sin problem in my life, that laziness thing that's going on with me, that thing that I'm drawn to more than you, I'm going to fight it and have the power to live my life that pleases you. I'm going to live with resurrection power. Or C, you can accept the forgiveness Christ gives you. You can accept that forgiveness. You can know that he died for you. You can have it. You can have that eternal life. And you can kind of just choose to live your everyday without having Jesus, the Lord, and the power in your life. That's your choice. The story remains what the story is, but it's up to you to claim whether you want to live a victorious resurrection life where he is the power in your life, or you want to just choose to put it in your back pocket. So my question in closing for you, and we're going to see this video, is you know what happened. You saw the background information that led up to this being the greatest event in history. What are you going to do with that information? Do you know him? Do you know his power? Do you want to know this Jesus that is so incredibly awesome? And this video now talks about all the words that he is.